gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, you pray, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever.
I'll try again in prayer. God, we have heard your holy word, and we ask you to speak through your word and speak with power. In Jesus' name, use me. Amen. It's a very powerful story in the King's passage, 2 Kings 19, surrounding. The story that begins when King Hezekiah heard this, essentially the bad news. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. Victor Hugo, one of my super favorite authors, said once that certain thoughts are prayers. There are moments when, whatever be the attitude of the body, the soul is on its knees. Whatever be the attitude of the body, the soul is on its knees. There are moments opportunity. Corrie Ten Boom said, let God's promises shine on your problems. Let God's promises shine on your problems. King Hezekiah was in trouble. He was in big trouble. And so the tearing of his clothes, the putting on his sackcloth was the equivalent of mourning a death. Was especially done when someone died. And he feared the death of a nation. He feared the death of a nation. So he had the right attitude. His soul was on its knees. And as we look at this, let's just back up for a minute. Did all of you hear the name of that king? He's at least half right. Well, him was the king of Syria, and he reigned with power and by terror. He wouldn't just defeat a nation. He would come in and destroy it and burn it and kill people senselessly so that the world would be afraid of him. He was a terrorist in power, like Hitler in the past, like Stalin in Russia, where they killed all these people, like some of the things that we see in Africa now and other places in the world, like in North Korea, where they have these camps where dissidents are not just imprisoned, but virtually tortured and beaten to death. If I said that the king to do that really well. If I said that king was coming, you would have to be aware of the terror of the consequences. You see, you win, or you will be destroyed. And if that at the time, he made some bad choices that sort of set up what happened. And now he was faced with his choices. And the king of Assyria was upon him. Did you ever really get, well, most of you have, you got that really bad news that terrorized you? Can you think of a time when you were terrorized by some message, something that happened in your life? I can remember, and I've shared it somewhat before. I remember my father went in for surgery for his knee, and the knee was fine, but his brains were scrambled. And being told it was a genetic disease, one I'd never heard of, and that it was a 50% chance it would take me and my kids. 50% on me, and 50% on them. Now, before we go much further, so you don't worry about me. 20 years later, they developed a DNA test that established I don't have it. And if I don't have it, my kids can't have it. But in any case, when I first got the news, I was terrorized. I drove from a little country town in Darlington, Pennsylvania, to Pittsburgh, and to the finest medical library in the region. And I proceeded to read all about the disease so I could truly be afraid of it. And I was of such great faith that I was filled with rage. I alternated between anger and fear. I was a pastor at this point in time. Did you notice anything wrong with the sequence of how I responded to that? The overwhelmingness of that which faced me, I did not take to God. Well, actually, I did take to God. As I was reading this, I would say in the silence, "Why, God? How did you let this happen?" And my wife's not here. She's probably with the children. I was not a nice guy to be around for a while. And my wife would try to comfort me, and I made very clear that I did not want to be comforted. Because I felt like I couldn't handle what was facing me. And especially that I could face my kids. But eventually, after I went through all of the nonsense of just being human, I took it to God. And I made a commitment to face it one day at a time. Remember in Matthew, each day's troubles are sufficient for the day. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread. And I sought daily strength. And I shared with you how out of that came a heart of comfort for people who were terrorized. The someone in the congregation that got the worst of news, that they lost someone, that they were potentially dying, that they were facing horrible illness, that it wasn't the way that they planned for life. But once I got through, and I didn't fully get through it for a long time, but once I got through it enough to go to God, everything began to change. I began to see the opportunity that people had when they were faced with that which they figured they could not handle. I began to see the strength that God offered, the power of it all. One of the people in history that's been a huge model for me and just amazes me was a Quaker named John Woolman. Some of you may have heard of him. He's not that prevalent a figure, but he was a pivotal figure in dealing with slavery. Very early in the colonies, the Quakers all owned slaves. And John Woolman began to become absorbed by the Word of God and the mandates of the Word of God and the power of God and the presence of God. And he also began to become on fire for the evils of slavery. He knew this was not what God wanted. And yet, if you were in a country where everyone, not everyone, but so many people, in fact, there was more financial wealth, if you call it, in slavery in the colonies than at any other source. All the money was tied up in slaves. So it would have seemed like an impossible task. And I don't know if he would have had the strength, but something happened in the deepest moments of his time in communion and prayer at the knees of God. He heard a voice from God saying, John Woolman is dead. Would that shake you up? The story of the golfer,
he asked if there was St. Andrews was in heaven, and I said, you know, the Masters and all that. I said, good news, I'm glad we should tee off in a few minutes. He was blown away by these words in God. But he held on to those words, and he took those words to God. And the Lord began to speak words from the scripture to him. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, or I die with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And what he realized was that for God to use him for the immensity of the task, he had to die to himself. And he prayed to God for that to happen. And in many ways, he transformed our nation by asking if that should be what God could put a Quaker on a slave. Went all up and down the colonies, and he was a tailor. Quakers at that time didn't really have ministers as such, and people who shared it as a tailor. But because he died to himself, but trusted the power of God, his life changed, the nation changed, see the opportunity when all is lost, when you're terrorized. And I started out by telling you, I didn't see it. I saw a whole bunch of medical books. I envisioned all the bad that could happen to me. Hezekiah is really good at envisioning all the bad that can happen to him and to his nation. But he's got Isaiah. You may remember some years ago I preached a sermon on Isaiah. Remember the great story where he's King Uzziah died. He was approaching the Lord and he said, "Woe is me." I told you that woe means woe. Stop and think. And as he did this, he turned it to God and was empowered for a nation. And with that power, he promised to Hezekiah, he tells him of the opportunities that are before him. He tries to get his mind off of the terror and onto God. C.S. Lewis has a great way of expressing things. He tells about, have you ever gone to the dentist? And they've got a drill? When I was younger, I didn't use Novocaine. Not a good idea, by the way. And they start to drill. I remember the old drills. They were much smaller. What did you do with your hands? Any of them turn different colors? Did you grasp onto the chair? But by the way, does that lighten the pain? It just exhibits the terror. And God understands. God understood that I needed time. He gave me time. But you see, holding onto the chair doesn't help. I love the story, and I may have shared it once before a few years ago. When they were developing the ejection seat for pilots, like on the jet planes, you need a jet and you get up, and the parachute would go off. They had a real problem. Sometimes the parachute didn't work. That was a real problem. You know what was causing the problem? As they were about to eject the parachute, the seat of the parachute, the pilot would be so scared, he would reach down and hold onto his seat. And they had put the parachute down there. And the pilot was holding onto the parachute. So that when it cleared, if they didn't let go, that parachute wouldn't save them. Now, initially back then, they resolved the problem. They moved the parachute down about 4 inches behind the reach of the finger so it would do it. Sometimes we're like that. We're so caught up in trying to deal with it ourselves. I'm a great strategy person. I want to think of ways I can overcome. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to turn over our worries to God, to do what we can and then seek God. So Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you heard." He was trying to say, we just have to trust God. John Knox, who at his funeral, it says, "Here lies the grave of one who feared none but the face of God." He had an expression, a person with God is always in the majority. It was in the power of God. so we see that Hezekiah, what does he do? Find money with the help and the encouragement of Isaiah. He takes the letter that he had received, filled with all the joy, and then he went up to the temple of the Lord. He went up to share the burden with the temple of the Lord, with the people of God. He went up for the people of God to join him in the prayers of God. And it says that he spread it out before the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord. The Hebrew word for spread out is kind of a poor word. It's used in a whole bunch of ways. It's most common usage, ironically, is to give something to God, to spread it out before God. I'll give you an example from our history. Years ago, when they did the offering, in many churches, the pastor would receive the offering, and then he would take, and he would present it to God, spreading it out before the altar, and then place it on the altar. He acknowledges the God who provides for that God to use it. That was the symbol. In communion, I take the bread and I break it, and I spread my hands and I say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. I always look all around at every one of you for you to be reminded of that. In communion, we say that this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. And I always do this again to spread the grace of God. We talk about even spreading the gospel. And the concept of spreading, it meant to lay it all out before God, to break it into pieces and to share what was upon your heart to God. It was to give it to God. And to know the strength of that. And when we do that, there's a chance for God to use us in a wonderful way. It's a chance to be empowered. Now, how many of you have these new drills with the power pipes? Do you really love them? I have one slight problem with the power pipe drills. You know the problem with the power pipe? You all know what I'm talking about. They have drills with this battery that you pop up. And it makes you feel like a real workman when you take the battery out of the charger and you pop it in. Never charge when I get ready to use it. And it's very frustrating. But on another level, someone said, look, I was doing a project and I was really in a hurry and I had one of these buzz saws, the turbo saws. And I was in such a hurry that I not only cut the wood, I cut the cord. You know, when I took the saw, I kept going like this on the wood, it didn't accomplish much. No, I didn't. Because the people of God, as we get in the pattern of spreading before God all that happens to us, the good and the bad, the terrorizing and the wonderful, terrific. It charges our Spirit and power of God. So that when the times come, they may temporarily make us, we may not be up to it, but eventually God kicks in. And when he kicks in, the very power of God kicks in. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes because we have been away from it a while, we have a task ahead, and battery's not charged, and pop it in the charger, and wait patiently. Just know that when we spread it out to God as he did, God moves in his might and his majesty. And the rest of the story is the king of Syria. He had to flee, and he went back to his own land, and essentially his own people killed him. Because he was without God. Just as you go this day, as you go these days, weeks, months, years, as we spread our lives out to God, even in the terror, the God who reaches down to us and holds us.